Continuing this morning in the book of Acts, Truth Liberated, talking about how truth, the person of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection dropped like a bomb in the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost," which means it's going to spread. And it has. Not unopposed, but not stopped. And that's what he promised. Well, as we've been going through the book of Acts, and we have for a while, we've come to Paul's third missionary journey. We're almost at the end of it. He's on his way back to Jerusalem after he's been in the area for 3.5 years. And as we've been looking at what's written during that time, what we found is that depth with him, depth with each other, can't be achieved apart from communication. Well, we've been talking about that for 4 weeks, or this is the fourth week. Talked about communicating with others, talked about communicating within the church body, asked why do you communicate at all. And today we're going to be looking at learning to communicate truth in difficult conversations. Difficult conversations, looking at Acts chapter 20. Before we look at it, let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come into your presence and with your word, we would ask, like the psalmist does, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see wonderful things in your word, and that you would unfold it for us. And we acknowledge that we need for you to unfold it, because we can't, we get off track. But I thank you for the grace given, the gift given to us through your Spirit to see and to understand, so we ask for that. I would also ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, and that you would accomplish what you want to for your kingdom's purpose. Or difficult conversations are difficult. Help us to see them for what they are and why we need them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, difficult conversations. Have any of you ever had one? You know, we have them in our families where we sit down and say, okay, we need to have a talk. You have them at work, you have them with your neighbors, whatever. We have these difficult conversations, and what it implies is that something is not right, we're off course, and we need to have a course, mid-course correction. Let's get back where we need to be. In this case, what we're going to read about is not outside of the church, it's inside of the church. This is talking about difficult conversations with people that we worship with, that we belong to the same family of faith. So just to clarify, you can take some of the things that we talk about and apply it to these other areas, but Paul in particular, as you recall, and this is really a continuation from last week, he's been on this journey and now he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he stops off at Miletus and he sends a text, I don't know. He sends some people up to the church in Ephesus, and as the elders come down and he's having this conversation with this group of elders, and he tells them some things like, you're not going to see me again, I'm going to Jerusalem, the Spirit tells me that I won't be back, and there's some things I need to talk to you about. So this is the difficult part of that conversation. Let me read it to you. You see where we're at, page 1114, just look it up. If you have your Bible, you can look there. And I'm going to start actually with a part of verse 18, that we'll get to the verses that are listed there in just a minute. So, when they had come to him, that is the elders from Ephesus, he said to them, "You yourselves know." He says that a couple of times because he lived with them for 3 years. "You yourselves know everything I'm going to tell you." And then verse 20, he says, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." There he sums it up. That's everything I had to say to you for 3 years. And there's some details. He fills in the details, but this is what it's about: turning your face to God and walking by faith with Jesus. And I didn't shrink from telling you all of this. And then if you skip on to verse 27, he continues. He said, and I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's what we looked at last week. The whole purpose of God, from beginning to end, his plan. This is the reason for everything that he does. I didn't shrink from telling you about it. Then he gets to the hard part. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which you, the Holy Spirit, has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that day and night, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He goes on to talk about how he hasn't stolen anything, he hasn't taken anything, he hasn't coveted anything. He worked hard, he'd earned his keep, and so forth. And then they kneel together and pray, and they start crying, those goodbyes, and he gets on the boat and goes on. The difficult conversation. I know that there's going to be wolves who come in to you and try to disturb you. Not only that, I know that there's going to be some of you who rise up and have these wonderful ideas that are wrong and disturbs what God has been doing. I've told you the whole purpose. That's this verse 27, verse 28. But somebody's going to tell you a different one. Well, difficult conversations are essential for a Christian's personal freedom and relational health, because they turn our hearts back to truth. You know, we need to hear things that we don't want to hear from people who love us, so that we can be set free from something that's binding us up, and so that we can have relationships like he wants us to have. He puts us together to enjoy each other, to have fellowship, to have the banana splits or whatever. That's fun. But he puts us together to say things to each other in love. It's hard, because that's how he gets us back on track. Well, let's think about just the nature of things. The nature of things. This is Lucretius, and he wrote a book that translated from the Greek or the Latin into English, says, On the Nature of Things. He wrote it about the same time that Paul was speaking to the Ephesian church. They lived at the same time. And Lucretius is trying to explain Epicurean philosophy. Epicurean philosophy is one of those philosophers at the time. And his ideas were actually, as far as science is concerned, that's why the title Nature is in the, you know, the word nature is in the title there. He talks about all of creation, and he talks about the way things are, and it's really before his time. He talks about how everything is made up of little atoms. Well, he couldn't see them. How he came up with that, I don't know. But he has all these atoms and things, and he talks about it, and it's fascinating. Well, his discussion about nature is fascinating, but then he goes beyond into something else, and he says, and by the way, there's no gods to worry about. And there's no afterlife to worry about. All you see is all there is. And the highest good is for you to enjoy yourself. And so there you have it. And that conclusion gets repeated throughout history. In fact, in Canada, the most popular television program, a very popular program for the last 60 years, has been titled The Nature of Things. Comes right from here. And it's fascinating to watch. You can watch it on YouTube if you want to. Talks all about science and how things work, and that is amazing. It really is. That's why we sang that song earlier. Everything that God has done, all the flowers and the trees and the mountains. It points to him. It sure does. So it's fascinating to listen to. And that idea of the nature of things has come over into America, and different, like NPR and PBS and different ones, they have their version of that same program, and Science Friday, if you listen to it on Fridays. And it's fascinating to discuss how things really work. Unless you go to the conclusion that says it all just happened, and the greatest thing we can do is to eat, drink, and be merry because, well, God didn't have anything to do with it anyway. Well, that's the wrong conclusion. Why am I telling you that? Well, I'm telling you because I just wanted you to see that when Paul is writing and talking to them, there's a lot of different philosophies, there's a lot of things in the culture. We act as though a culture that is in contradiction to Scripture is something new. It isn't. It's been around forever. And it will always be until Christ comes back and sets things straight. If we think we're going to set culture straight, you're wrong. This isn't a talk or a conversation or a sermon about us setting culture straight. It's just saying, you know what? Christians, God, has a different point of view. And we need to know that. And we are prone to wander, as it says in the song we sang a few minutes ago. And we need to be brought back and say, you know, you've been out watching TV and social media and talking to your friends and all that, and you got all these ideas. How does that jive with what God says is reality? It's not new. When Paul was sitting down in Ephesus having a conversation, somebody would have said to him, it doesn't say so in Scripture, although Paul does quote Epicurus in Scripture. Somebody would have said to him, well, what about the Epicurean idea? And he would say, well, let's look at the Word. Let's have this conversation. That's why I put that up there. So let's look at the Word and let's have this conversation. Oh, well. The nature of things, the nature of reality. It's there in Ephesians, or not Ephesians, Acts, when he's talking to the Ephesians, Acts 20. When he says, I didn't shrink back from telling you everything about God. I didn't shrink back from telling you the whole purpose of God. And we need to be reminded that reality is defined by God. Who he is, what he says, what he does. There's a lot of ideas out there, but when we come together as a body of faith and when we start following Jesus, that is a bottom line. It's the bottom line. Reality is defined by him. You know, in our culture nowadays, we have this, hey, your reality, my reality, their reality, everybody's reality is okay. That is ludicrous. It doesn't make any sense. It is not an intelligent thing to say. There is reality and there's falsehood, and you may have a different opinion on what that is, but somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And what we do is we say, sometimes I'm wrong. So I go back and see what God says. Because he's the authority on what's real and what's true. The nature of the wolves, though, in this passage, I need to split a definition here. There's the wolf, and then there's the wolves. The wolf, and we talked about this last week with a different word, in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief, that's another word for wolf, and Jesus, in that passage, is talking about Satan. The thief comes to do what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. And his happiest moment is not only when you are in bondage, but when you are utterly humiliated. Some of those articles still on the back table if you wanted to read it about that very thing. That's the wolf. Wolves are humans who are motivated by the same motivation of Satan to come in and to do what? They're intent on twisting the truth for the purpose of destruction. They come into the church and say, this is what I'm going to do. But there's another category, and I would not put these as wolves, because Paul, when he's talking to the Ephesians, he says, okay, you watch out for these wolves. And then he says something really hard and difficult. And he says, and even some of you are going to start talking nonsense. Really? That reminds me of when Jesus was the last night before he's crucified. And he says to the guys gathered around the table, he says, some of you, one of you, is going to betray me. And they all look at each other and go, who? And then he says, not only that, but you're all going to run. That's a hard conversation. And Peter remembers, says, not me. And the rest is history. So you see, there's the wolf, there's wolves, and then there's some of us who start talking nonsense. Because the nature of the flock, the nature of the sheep, and that's us, he says there in chapter 20, you can read it, he says, this flock, this group of people that I've made you shepherds of, he uses that imagery all the way through the Bible, they're valuable but vulnerable and prone to wander. What makes us valuable? The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That is, I think, the most important part of this whole verse, this whole set of verses. To know who we're talking about. We're valuable because he has purchased us with his blood. We're vulnerable because we still live in our culture with Epicureans and so forth saying, hey, well, what's real is this. And we are prone to wander. We're prone to say, okay, I think I'll follow that for a while because we're sheep. Well, let me tell you about the nature of things and talk about sheep for just a minute. Cute, isn't it? Yeah. This illustration is a little bit crude. I'd apologize for that in advance. Except I would also say, if you think I'm crude, you should look up Isaiah 64:6 and Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Okay? Oh, well, the sheep. When we lived in Australia, the land of sheep, by the way, we had to learn a whole different language. We thought that they spoke English. They don't. And if you watch some of the movies and things from England and from Australia, you realize they're not speaking the same language, especially when they get to really talking fast. Went to a men's breakfast, and I sat down, and I was listening to them talk, and I understood half of it. And I thought, and they're speaking English. Wow. So we learned a lot of words. A lot of the words were slang words, and most of the time when we learned these slang words, it was through a very difficult or embarrassing moment when we used them in a way that wasn't right. Since we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'll mention one. You know, in all the British movies, they always talk in Australian, they talk about bloody this, bloody that. You know, that is the worst thing you can say. I didn't know that. My son found out. He was in fifth grade when we moved there, and he was out on the playground, and he said, well, it's a bloody fine day, isn't it? And the whole playground went deathly quiet. And they just knew that the teacher was going to hear, and they were all going to be in trouble. Why? Because the word goes back to the blood of Christ. And when you use it, that's what you're saying. That's the worst thing to say. Well, my son came home and told us. And then we learned, you don't use that. Well, there was another word. We had a friend, Naomi, who, she taught us a lot of things that we could and shouldn't say or whatever. But she and Sherry were good friends. And one of her favorite phrases for Sherry was, oh, you're such a dag. And Sherry thought, well, what a cute, enduring term. You're such a dag. And then somebody told her what it meant. Do you know what it means? I'm going to tell you. Sheep are cute on that end. On the other end of the sheep, there's wool that's stringy, hanging down, and it gets mixed with manure and dirt. Kind of looks like dreadlocks. Just saying. Okay, that's my personal issue. And that mix of matted wool and stuff that hangs on the back end of a sheep is dag. Kind of changed Sherry's opinion of what it meant to be, oh, you're such a dag. You know, it's like, Only an Aussie could turn that into a term of endearment. I don't know. It was funny when Naomi said it. Now here's the illustration, and here's the reason I even brought it up, and why it's brought up in Isaiah and Philippians. We are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. That's what it says in Colossians that was read earlier. But if you read the rest of Colossians, that was verse 12, if you read from chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, and other parts, he lists a lot of things that says, look, put this aside. This isn't good. Work with each other to get rid of this stuff. Because even though we are chosen and holy and dearly loved and bought by the blood of Christ, we have a lot of dag hanging on us. We do. We do. And it is important to God that we be set free. Getting cleaned up doesn't earn us a place at the table. His blood earns us a place at the table. But if we're coming to the table with him, he says, be holy, for I am holy. Clean up. Enter the wolf. Enter the wolves. How do you get cleaned up? Three different kinds of wolves, and we've seen them in churches for thousands of years. The first wolf comes in and says, you can't come in here till that stuff is washed off. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? Since, you know, I've heard it here. I've heard people say to me, not that we say that to them, but they've said, hey, this is something I have. This is something I've done. This is my background or whatever. Am I okay here? And I go, yeah. But some wolves would say, no, clean up first before you come in. Jesus never said that. You know, that's one of the interesting things with the verses that we read last week and talking about Hagar and talking about Zacchaeus and talking about the woman at the well, woman caught in adultery, and talking about Simon the Zealot. In fact, everybody else in the Bible, they all had baggage that was stinky. And Jesus never said, clean up before you talk to me, which is why the disciples were so amazed when they saw Jesus sitting there in John chapter 4 talking to the woman at the well, because they knew who she was and everybody else did too. And they thought, why is he talking to her? Because he's not a wolf. He's not a wolf. He didn't say clean up first. The second kind of wolf says, dag, what dag? I don't see it. Especially if I'm wearing some myself. You know, different churches have different tolerance levels for dag. You know, what I mean by that is you can come here with a certain amount of whatever, but there's others that we wouldn't let in, right? Am I making sense? I don't see it. So we're just going to ignore that. We're going to ignore that stinking thinking. We're going to ignore that hardening of the attitudes. We're going to ignore the way we talk to one. We're going to ignore that, but we won't ignore that. So I don't see it. Don't ask, don't tell, didn't see it, didn't happen. That's a wolf. Jesus didn't say that. He had a very uncomfortable way of putting his finger right on something and go, ooh. You remember those guys that were trying to accuse the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? Now, she had stuff on her. And I wonder where the guy was, but besides. Caught in adultery, there she stood. And then Jesus started writing things in the dirt. And I have a suspicion, although it doesn't say so in Scripture, I have a suspicion he was pointing out a few things that they had hanging on them. And wisely, from the oldest to the youngest, they finally got out of there because it was embarrassing. That's a wolf. That's not Jesus. The third kind of wolf that comes in and says, hey, let's celebrate dag. Let's all wear some. This is really cool. You know, in the Old Testament and in the old times, they used to call that sin. We don't call it sin anymore. We celebrate it. In fact, you're all just going to be so happy here because I will never point out to you that that stinks. Let me remind you of something. What stinks is not described and defined by our culture. It's defined and described by God because He's the one in touch with reality, and cultures go through cycles of losing it. Churches do too. Churches do too. So, the wolf says, clean up. I don't see it. Hey, we all got dag, let's celebrate. God doesn't say any of that because although the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, he comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's chapter 10, verse 10 of John. And he says, I want you to be free. I want you to be clean. I want you to celebrate. So that the stuff that has bound you before and the stuff that has worried you and made you angry and the stuff that has just made life not fun, no matter what you tell everybody else, that stuff can go. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, therefore, put aside these things. And that's not the only place it says it. It says it in many places. He lists it. And when he lists those sins, it's not so that we can go, ooh, yuck. It's so that we can say, yeah, I know. Because he says in Colossians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 6, and so were some of you. You know, my dad used to say, if I'm pointing a finger at you, I've got three pointing back at me. Yep. It's true. So what do? With this nature of things, there's another option. And that is that we learn to walk in freedom. And one of the ways we walk in freedom, he describes, learning to walk on the Spirit so that the Spirit of God and His Word, as it says there in Ephesians or in Acts chapter 20, the Word of His grace, I just think that is so neat. The Word of His grace is what's going to help you walk in freedom. That's true. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the Word of His grace that teaches us and explains to us. But there's another part, and this is the necessary conversation. Since usually the dag is behind us somewhere, we don't always see it. And maybe somebody needs to say, hey, have you noticed what's hanging on you? It reminds me, you know, when you're eating lunch with somebody, they got stuff in their teeth. Do you tell them? Yes. Or do you just look the other way and pretend, or, you know, it's hanging on their chin and you think, gee, I hope they notice that. How can they keep eating with that stuff hanging on them? You know, and finally have to say, hey, you know, come on, wipe it off. If something's hanging out their nose, do you tell them?
Yes.
Okay, some of you do. My personality, for whatever reason, is I won't say a thing. I can't handle it. You know, hey, you know there's something in your nose. Or, you know, wipe this, clean that, whatever. Eventually, maybe. And how much harder when there's something that's really stinky. But that's what God put us together for. It's the nature of things. Iron sharpening iron, working together, saying, can we have this conversation? Can we talk about this? Because I can see that this is binding you up. And it doesn't smell good to everybody else either. So how do you do it? First off, recognize that it's a holy opportunity. By holy, I mean it's something that God set up. If He shows you, as I mentioned last week from Proverbs 24, when He shows you that somebody is going to destruction and it's ruining their life, I confess to you last week that I thought, I'm just going to ignore this. I was the second kind of wolf. But the Lord wouldn't let me stay there. He said, oh, wait, no, you saw it because I showed it to you. You talk. it's a holy opportunity because that helps them turn to freedom. So first off, recognize it's a holy opportunity. But then the next thing is, think first before you talk. It's generally a good rule. In talking about this particular topic, and I know it can go into our families and neighbors and all that, but in the church, think first. First off is value. The person you're talking to is valuable to a holy God, and he poured out his blood for them. Think of that. Second thing is truth. I may have an opinion of what you should do. You may have an opinion of what I should do. But if what you have to share is important, it's going to be the truth that comes from his word. Something that he has convinced you and convicted you and said, this is really important. From his word of grace. Third thing is going to be the realm of responsibility. In Acts 20, talking to the elders, he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of this body. It was their realm of responsibility. Oh, well, then you're off scot-free, doesn't it? Isn't that true? Because you're not an elder, right? So it doesn't apply to you anymore. Wrong. When you read Colossians, and when you read Ephesians, and when you read Revelation, all talking to the Ephesians, he makes it clear. Yes, I have responsibility, the elders have responsibility, the deacons have responsibility, but we all have been given a realm of responsibility, maybe within your home, within the ministry that you have, people that are on your team, maybe people that you're surrounded by. We all have an area of responsibility, and he shows us and says, I want you to talk there. But just make sure he said it. Think first. And then speak. For his purpose. That last verse that we looked at last week, Acts 20, verse 27, says, I did not shrink back from telling you the whole purpose of God. It's his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and not your own. If you're speaking to somebody because they've annoyed you, it's all about your kingdom. If you're speaking to somebody to set them free, it's about his kingdom. Second, speak in love. He says, I admonished you for 3 years with tears. In Ephesians, when he writes to them in chapter 4, he says, speak the truth to one another in love. This whole desire to see people set free, whether I'm happy with it or not. The third thing is with expectancy. I'm going to read this part because he says, where is it? There it is. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you know what that word sanctified means? Little by little, they've got the dag washed off of them. That's what it means. We didn't get holy to come to him. We get holy as we walk with him and as we walk with each other. With expectancy, he's going to do something. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. In the most positive of all worlds in the church, if you had the courage and the conviction and the passion to finally say, I need to talk, they would go, gee, thanks for telling me that. In my experience, usually the initial reaction is, who told you to tell me? And what right do you have to tell me? And, oh yeah, well you got dag too. And it's all true. But what I have seen is that over time, it'll change me and some come back and say, you were right. Thank you. And whether they do or not, the expectancy is that God will change you and give them an opportunity to change. Because this is the most important part, that word value. Purchased with his blood, not to continue stinking, but to be set free. Yes. Which is why we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. We're going to be reminded of what he did for us and how important it is and how valuable it is. And so we're going to get courageous. Let's pray first. Lord, as we celebrate communion, that word talking about doing this together, communion, reminding us that we are the body of Christ, reminding us that we are purchased by you, reminding us, Lord, that the one we're sitting next to has also been chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Lord, then, as we're reminded of this, could we celebrate you and celebrate what you've done for us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.